Final greetings to each one. We find ourselves rejoicing this morning in God's goodness. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for those words about a straight and honest heart that I continue to strive for in my life with God's help. So this morning, I think should probably just write the title up here on the board. It would have been I had pretty much had a message prepared to share about the life, to share about the spirit and the life of the believer. But yesterday, I had been working on it earlier this week, and yesterday I just felt like I couldn't get past spending some time here trying to understand what the Word of God teaches that the Spirit of God does in our life. So we started with discussing the Trinity, and we shared how the Trinity, how God has placed kind of an order in the Bible of the Trinity. And I was thinking of in my life, I think it's going to be a blessing for us, or for my life, if we can just look at the different scriptures, and if we can understand what God ordained the Spirit of God to do in the Bible, what God determined that the Spirit would do in our Bible. And I do believe that the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, is final. It is closed. I believe our early Anabaptist fathers, forefathers, or the early church, I should say, they believe that the revelation that God has for us as men is this that revelation, as far as new things, is closed. Now, I do think the Spirit of God continues to show us. I think there's many things in the Word of God that we as God's people have yet to understand. And in that way, God will continue to show us truth by His Spirit. But I do not believe that that we will find the Spirit of God operating in some manner that is not found in the Bible here. And so many times when the Spirit is discussed, or when we run into other believers, the Spirit is pictured as this being that can just do whatever it wants, whenever it wants. It's pictured as this being that it could tomorrow show up way in another country, and it could be saying something completely different than what it's saying today to us in God's Word. Sometimes I feel like the picture, sometimes when we get, when people talk about the Spirit of God, well, I think they take the scripture out of John 3, where it talks about it listeth wherever it will, and I think the picture that is so often painted is that the Spirit is this being that can just do whatever it wants, whenever it wants. And you know, I'm human, and I don't know all about God, and maybe there's things I don't understand, but I do want to say, in opening up this message, that I do not see the Spirit of God that way. I do not think the Spirit of God is going to operate or play a role or do a work or do anything that it is not identified as doing in the Word of God. Now, does that mean that I have been able to identify everything that the Spirit of God is to do? I have tried. But I'm sure there's things that I've missed. And you brothers, help me. If you think of things. But today, I think it will help us going forward if we break this down towards the end of the message. I just break it down in a simple way. The things that the Spirit of God, the role that it plays, or the work that it will do, or the things that the Spirit of God, that we know that the Bible teaches the Word of God will do. And again, why don't we just bow and have a word of prayer here. Father, again, as before, we tremble as we think of opening your word and speaking about you. Lord, there's so much in your word that can be hard to understand. Father, there's so many passages that we haven't even really been able possibly to consider as we open up this subject here. And Father, we know that you're God and you can do whatever you want. And maybe we're misunderstanding you. But it seems, Father, that as we have studied you, we haven't found you doing outside of what your word teaches us that you are and what you will do. But Father, please be merciful to me today. Please help me to look to you. Please lead me. Please help me to not say or represent you in a way that is not right. Please don't let me say things here, Lord, that are not scriptural or that would bring confusion or anything to anyone, Lord. Help me. We're looking to you, Lord. Would you teach us today from your word how you ordained the Spirit of God to work in our lives and the lives of unbelievers, what you've ordained the Spirit of God to do, so that we can understand, Lord, what is the Spirit of God and what is false spirituality. Thank you, Lord. We love you with all of our heart. Lord, in the name we pray. We did want to just, in opening here, mention again that the last message we shared was conditions. If we are to have the Spirit of God in our life, which the Word of God says, if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. And if we are to have that Spirit, there are conditions that we discussed the last message. And I think I'll just slowly mention some of them here. Being poor in spirit is a condition. The broken, the contrite, the bankrupt, the ones, how did we say it here? Jesus himself, how did we say it anymore? Remember here that Jesus himself is the poor in spirit. And he was not looking for anything from himself. And that is a sign of bankruptcy where we are looking to God. And then as God makes his will clear, then we move by faith in what he shows us. We talked about receiving the Spirit by faith. We did miss the scripture in Galatians. I had looked for it and I had missed it, and then when we opened it up, it was mentioned. But Galatians 3:14, it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It talks about Abraham before that in that scripture. But again, the promise of the Spirit is by faith. And I'm excited to share the next message, but I just want us to think about, you know, so many times, some of my burden is that so many times believers are looking for an experience. They're thinking that every day the Spirit of God's going to come upon them. And, you know, there's times where the Spirit of God did that in the Bible. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? It happened to Cornelius. And there's times it does that. But as we study this Greek word, there's also this part that is our part. It's our choice. It's our command to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And so many times, it seems like God's people are constantly looking, constantly waiting, constantly expecting a feeling. I'm not sure what all, but so much part of this is up to us to choose that we are going to receive the Spirit by faith and that we're going to walk in the Spirit. It's not an experience or a feeling or all of these things that many times believers make it out to be. But that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is the only way we can have the Spirit is by trusting that God says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And there, I think of the stories in the parable that says, if our child asks for meat, who would give him a scorpion? And it says so much more. God wants to give good things to those that ask Him. And God, that's the other thing we could get into, is the scripture in James 4:6 talks about the Spirit in us lusts to envy. And that was a tremendous blessing to consider that verse over and over. And I just want to say that God Himself wants us to be full of the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit, God will completely help us. He will help us. He will take us to Himself. But so often it seems like we're afraid to give ourselves to God in that way. One of the other things we said, the world cannot receive the Spirit of God. Carnality, the flesh, those things cannot receive the Spirit. And we said it's a spirit of truth. If we find ourselves in deception, we will probably not receive the Spirit of truth, because truth is like the kernels of corn on an ear, or the ears on a rabbit. Those ears are on the rabbit. And truth is so much the Spirit that you cannot separate the two. And so those were just a few of the conditions that we discussed last time. And there was more. That if we are to have the Spirit, those are the conditions. Now today, we want to try to understand what the Word of God has to say about the role of the Spirit. What does the Word of God reveal to us that the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit, what does the Bible teach us about that, if I can say it rightly here? I do want to say that understanding what God says and does, I trust, helps us to know and walk with Him. Understanding what God says in His Word, what God teaches, helps us to know and walk with Him. Our prayer and desire is that we understand the role of God's Spirit, so that we can surrender ourselves wholly and completely and to be full of the things of the Spirit, and that we would allow the Spirit to guide and lead us in truth and obedience. Again, understanding the role of God's Spirit helps us identify false spirituality. The Bible teaches us and warns us repeatedly, be not deceived. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John teaches us that. May God teach us that He has ordained what role or actions are done by the members of the Godhead. This is not something I'm up here deciding. I've spent hours trying to understand what the Word of God says. This is not something that I've decided. I believe that this is something God has done. And I think if we can gain from understanding how God has ordained the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We pray for a closer walk, more intimate relationships, closer fellowship with God, as we prayerfully and carefully consider the roles that God has ordained for the Godhead to serve in. May this message also help us recognize the work of God's Holy Spirit. May we, when we see this happening, may we say, ah, oh, that's the Spirit of God. And when we know what the Spirit of God is, I trust that we will so much more freely give ourselves to that Spirit, to be filled with that Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit, and to be guided and led by that Spirit. We have no other hope, brothers and sisters, than to be led and guided by this Spirit of God. So may this message help us recognize that when we see this and this happening, we say, oh, that's the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord, that's the Spirit of God. Some of my heart here. May we make it a practice to be looking for and identifying true spirituality. I'm not always right, but when I see and hear things, I tend to think about the Word of God and I think, how does this line up with Scripture? Is this really true spirituality? And I guess that's some of my burden, brothers. A lot of what is perceived as being spiritual in our day is absolutely carnal and fleshly. And it's false spirituality. It truly is. Now, the study and meditation of the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this was meticulous and tedious. And often I trembled as you look at many of these scriptures. And I know I missed some, but I looked at them and I read them and I tried to understand what these scriptures are saying. But I just want to say, we tremble as we speak about God. And I've done my best to not leave the bounds of Scripture. I don't want my own ideas here. But it is an important subject, I feel. I've done my best to not say something that the Bible doesn't say. Even as we try to stay in Scripture, we're human. God is so far greater. He is so divine. If we don't use Scripture to interpret Scripture, I'm sure we will misunderstand God. And it's so easy to wrongly interpret what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches. It is easy to do that, brothers. And it seems like our subject today is important. The Bible teaches us in James that teachers receive greater condemnation. Now, when we use the word Godhead, the Bible uses it three different times in the New Testament. And it's interesting that it's either 1204 or 1304. It's used once as 1204 or 1304, and I should have put it in here and I didn't. And it's used again as 1305, and then it's used as 1320. So the first two are basically just, it's just a different form of the same Greek word. But the last one here is in Colossians 2:9. And it says, for in Him, and it's speaking of Christ here, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what the Word of God is teaching us is that the Father and the Spirit were dwelling, or are dwelling, it's in the present, dwelleth all the fullness is dwelling in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him. In him bodily. That's an astounding truth. I couldn't help but just meditate on that. You know, as you look at different scriptures, you start and you look at them and you read them, you start seeing, you know, the Father, He's the great I Am, the Almighty. And He will always be the Almighty. And we look at the scriptures that teach us that Christ doesn't even know the day or the hour when the Son of Man returns. And we looked at the scripture that says everything was given to Christ and everything's put under His feet except Him who gave these responsibilities to Christ, as God Himself will never be subject to Christ. But here it says that the fullness of God, of all that God is, dwells in Christ bodily. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature, Christ. Think of that. All the fullness of God in Christ. I don't think we can fathom those words. I think I'm saying these words, but I don't know if we can fathom the powerful expression and meaning. What the Word of God is saying is astounding. So let's talk just briefly here about God. The one and only sovereign God, to whom all deity belongs, has given His fullness of deity to the incarnate Christ. As I've said, I think as I've studied Scripture, we see the Father overall, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And I think there's specific roles that we see as we study the Word of God. And our prayer is that we can be enriched by considering the role of the Spirit in the Bible today. Now, one question that came to me as I was thinking about this, is it possible that the roles that we see in the Bible of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is it possible that those may change? Will those change in eternity? We do not know. I don't think they'll change in our time, but they could change in eternity. We have no way of knowing. The scripture that came to me as I considered that question is Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I think there's more scripture that we could go to that would describe God in that way. Now, God the Father is above all and in all, and in Him we live and have our existence, as the Bible says in Acts. It says, Acts 17, verses 27 through 29. Let me just try to slowly read them loud and clear, as it being the Word of God. Starting in verse 27 of Acts 17, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Then it goes on and talks about the Lord here, or God. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. So here's talking about the Godhead again. God the Father is in all, above all, is above all and in all, we might say. And so we're just, as we think of the role of God, we could spend hours trying to describe. I wouldn't humanly be able to, I don't think, to describe the role of God. He's the Almighty. He's the Great I Am. So we just went on to the Son here. And in a nutshell, it seemed like the Son was sent to show us the Father and also to redeem mankind, to save and redeem mankind. As John 12 says, John 12:44-46, and Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me, believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. So Jesus is saying, if you believe on Me, you're not believing on Me, you're believing in God. And he that seeth Me, seeth Him that sent Me. I am come, then Jesus says what He come for. He says, I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. And then we go on to 1 John. 1 John 4:14 says, And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's 1 John 4:14. Then we have John, the Gospel of John chapter 3:17. It says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So here we're talking about the role of the Son. John 5:30 says, I can of my own, Jesus' words, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent Me. So, over and over, Jesus says that His Father sent Him. And what did He send Him for? I think He sent as we had shared earlier, he sent him to show us the Father and to redeem and save mankind. I think that's the role we see in the Word of God in a nutshell. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So it seems like the role of the Holy Spirit is to carry out the work of God here on earth. So we're moving on to the role of the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit of God was at work here with the name of the Lord Jesus, and it washed people and it sanctified and it justifies people. So as we consider the work of the Spirit of God in the Bible, or the role of the Spirit of God in the Bible, in a nutshell, it does the work of God here on earth. And I'm open to some of you brothers' input in some of this. But the Scriptures teach us that we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the Lord's name by the Spirit of God. It seems the Spirit is carrying out the work of God here on earth, the role of the Spirit. In reading and studying many of these passages several times, though, we could not help but notice the harmony. So we just got done discussing quickly the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and some of their role that we see in the Word of God. Not near exhaustive in any way. But as I read these passages over and over, I was just edified. I'm not sure what to say. There was just an impression that was left on me as I considered the harmony, the unity, and the cooperation when we study Scripture after Scripture, almost always, many times all three are there. Even though you see the Spirit leading out and doing this, or the Son giving His life, but the Spirit of God or the Father, they're so entwined in the harmony and the unity. It just really speaks to my heart. And it blesses me that I think we should consider it. Can we stand a little bit here, you all? I know that the day is wearing on here and my voice is not a strange voice. You hear my voice a lot and we get used to the voices we hear. Now, as we study the Word of God, we find such harmony, such unity in the Scripture that it's like they're totally one. This made it really hard. It makes it hard to distinguish their roles apart from each other because many times they're mentioned in the same Scriptures. And maybe it's not the one, maybe as this Scripture talks about the Spirit of God, it's the Father's mentioned, the Son is mentioned, but it's really the Spirit is a subject that it's referring to. So it was not easy. So here's a Scripture I want to give you to close up this thought. The harmony, the unity, the compatibility, the oneness. As you study these rules in the Word of God, is life-changing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. It's a sample of how they're there. They're all intertwined with each other. All the way throughout the New Testament, it seems like. It's just, not always, but it's they're there. So you can be seated. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your attention. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7 that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, let us go on quickly here and consider some of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Are you still with me? Does that make any sense? Is what I'm saying making any sense to any of you? That it seemed like God ordained that there's things the Spirit of God is going to do in the Word of God. Now, the first one is the Spirit of God will testify of Christ. And that is powerful. That makes chills go up and down my spine. Think of the preciousness of Christ. And the Spirit of God is here not to draw attention to itself. And that's how we can often tell when there's false spirituality. But it will testify of Christ. And Christ says that. Let us loud and clearly read these words. John 15:26-27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Testifying of me. It seems that one of the Spirit's most important missions is to declare who and all that Christ is. So I think that if we see in someone's life them speaking beautiful words of Christ, tears of joy running down their cheek, and them just being enraptured with Christ, I think that we can say that's the Spirit of God that is helping them to witness of the beauty and to behold the awesome beauty of Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit of God. They will testify. The Spirit of God is not going to testify of itself. It testifies of me, Christ says. Any spirit, the Spirit is not selfish. It is not to be praised, worshipped, or honored. Rather, it is here to do that for Christ. Any spirit that exalts itself, lifts itself up, honors itself, is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he shall testify of me. Again, in another place in Scripture, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And in verse 14, he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Those are amazing words. I should spend hours just considering these words. I feel like we're just reading them and going on here way too quickly. He shall testify of me. So what will he say of Christ? He will testify that Christ is God, of his deity, that he is the Son of God, of his incarnation, of his being the Messiah, of his sufferings and his death at Calvary, of his resurrection, of his ascension, and that he is exalted and sitting on the right hand of God. These are all things that the Spirit of God will testify and glorify of Jesus Christ. It will testify that Christ is to be the judge of the living and the dead. Think of all the things Christ bore testimony of. Think of all the gifts given to the apostles. Consider the great grace that was on them all by signs, wonders, and divers and miracles. There were healings. There was all these things. And I think the Spirit of God is going to testify of all these things that happened in the Word of God. Consider how the gospel of Christ was confirmed. The power, the influence, the miracles, the healings, the conversions. These are all evident everywhere the gospel was preached. And I think the Spirit of God is going to testify that these things are of Christ and they are true. The Spirit testified of Christ against the blaspheming Jews and the persecuting Gentiles. They were reproved. And convicted, and many were brought to repentance. It was the Spirit of God that was doing that. They were blaspheming Christ. They were calling him names. They called him Beelzebub. But the Spirit of God later testified of the trueness of Christ to some of these, and they were converted and won to Christ in that way. The Spirit testified of Christ to the apostles and to all true believers. Many were converted and found true comfort, peace, and joy. To their great joy and comfort, even under all the malice and hatred of the world. Think of all the persecution that many of our forefathers endured. The malice, the hatred of the world. And yet, the Spirit of God was faithful to testify of Christ to them, and many of them found peace. All of these things should help us identify the true Spirit of God. The first point here is that the Spirit of Christ, this role, one of its roles is to testify of Jesus Christ and His life and His Word. The second thing here is this, the Spirit quickens. The Spirit gives life. John 6:63, and there was another scripture or two that specifically said that the Spirit gives life. And I think maybe this is in a different translation here. I should actually read it in the King James. If you'll allow me to turn there. John chapter 6, verse 63. Yeah, I'm sure you know the scripture by heart. It says this. It says the flesh profiteth nothing. I mean, don't want to misquote it here. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh accomplishes nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit and they are life. So here we can say that the role, the spirit gives life to the word of God. And I believe the spirit gives life to unbelievers. We read that earlier. So the spirit quickens and gives life. And there's another scripture that says that. And I don't remember the reference. I remember reading it. And I did not put the reference in here. But that's the second point. And also in 2 Corinthians, I want to share this scripture. It says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. God does that. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I tend to believe that this scripture is very misunderstood and very misquoted in our day. By the letter is meant the moral law. The moral law kills because it announces death or that you shall surely die, but it doesn't help you live. It kills because it can only convince and condemn. It cannot change us or transform us or clean us or help us in any way to get right. That's why it kills. So people interpret this verse to say that any kind of letter is dead and of no value. What the scripture is saying is the law kills us. It condemns us to death. But it is the Spirit of God that gives us life. The letter killeth because it awakes the sense of sin and helplessness in each one of us. We're helpless without God until the Spirit of God quickens us. The letter killeth because it excites sin and makes sin known, but it cannot justify or sanctify us. That is why the Word of God says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so often this scripture is interpreted, misinterpreted. As the Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit of God that resurrected Jesus Christ from death, from the grave that He was in. It is the Spirit of God that quickened Him. And that is the role of the Spirit of God in the Bible. It quickens. It gives life to those that are lost and in sin and dead in their trespasses and sins, as the Word of God says. It is the Spirit that giveth life. So anytime there's the true life of God springs up, we can know it's the Spirit of God. We can know it's true spirituality. Is that right, brothers? Am I misunderstanding? Are you with me? Should you all stand for a little bit? Can you all stand for a little bit here? The Holy Spirit, it's amazing. To me, the next point is the Holy Spirit is to do God's work. You know, how many legions of angels are there? How many different ways could God have accomplished what He wants to here on earth? But in many ways, it's the Spirit of God that is here to do God's work here on earth now. Let me just read these scriptures as we go on into it. But these things I have told you, John 16, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Jesus is saying, I told you these things so that when it comes, that when these things happen, you can remember I told you. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I didn't tell you these things at the beginning because you had me. But now He's going to start talking about the Spirit of God. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He told them He was going to leave. And as soon as He told them that, sorrow filled their heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. And I spent a lot of time looking at that word expedient. And I forgot to put some of those findings in here. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Those are amazing words. Jesus said, if I just stay here on earth, if Jesus was still here on earth now, the Comforter would never have come. But he did promise if he goes, that he will send the Comforter. And when the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What a description here of the role of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Straight from the Gospel of John in Jesus' own words. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. That's what the Spirit will do. You can be seated. Those are amazing words, my dear brothers and sisters. And they give us a very clear picture of the role of the Spirit in the Word of God in the Bible. John gives us an almost perfect summary of the work of the Spirit in this passage. The word that John uses here for the work of the Spirit is a Greek word, and I don't know that I'm going to try to pronounce it. I could write it up on the board. But if you want to look at it, it's G1651. And I didn't spend a lot of time looking at this word. But I do want to give you some definitions here. when he says he will reprove, the word reprove there is the Greek word I'm talking about. It says he will convict and convince. And we need both. We don't need to just, when someone needs to be convicted of any time, any place their sin, when God is there, there's going to be conviction. But it takes more than conviction. We need to also be convinced to repent and get right with God. And this word gives that picture in the Greek. It means to convict, to refute, or to confute. This is maybe out of the Thayer's Greek lexicon, maybe, if I'm remembering right. Convict, refute, confute. Generally with the suggestion of shame of the person convicted. By conviction, to bring to light, to expose, as Brother Matthew was saying, straightforward in our walk. I forget how he said it all, but this goes right with that. To reprehend severely, chide, admonish, reprove. Again, the word rebuke, or the word reprove here, this Greek word is an amazing word. The trouble with this word, it's hard to define it adequately. It's hard to really say a few words and describe it. It's back in Greek history, it was used for cross-examination of a witness. Have any of you ever been to court? Where someone was tried. It's really interesting. They'll put someone on the stand and he'll testify. And then the prosecuting attorney cross-examines him, and he always makes his points that help the case of the other one. He asks him questions and he makes him answer things that he testified of himself. And that's the picture we have here. It's used in the cross-examination of a witness or of a man on trial, or an opponent in an argument. It has the idea of cross-examining a man until he sees and admits his errors, or acknowledges the force of some argument which he had not yet seen and he's wrong in. The Spirit of God keeps doing that until we see we're wrong. We're wrong. It keeps cross-examining us until we see, you know what, I believe this, but I'm wrong. I did this, but I'm wrong. I practiced that, but I'm wrong. The Spirit of God continues to reprove us, to cross-examine us, till we see that we're wrong. It's not right that we do this. Isn't that astounding that God has sent us a Comforter that does that? That continues to cross-examine us and to prove to us that we're wrong. We're not seeing this right. Convict and convince that we're wrong. It is also, the Greeks used it for an action of the conscience on a man's mind and heart. Clearly, such cross-examination can do two things. It can convict a man of the crime he has committed or the wrong that he has done, or it can convince a man of the weakness of his own case and the strength of the case which he has opposed. Convince. You know, I know of people that believe the earth is flat. And it would be the Spirit of God, if it was something biblical, that would continue to work on that man until it convinced him that the case that he believed in so strong is wrong. He's wrong. The earth is round. No, I don't want to get in that debate. But I'm using that as an example. In this passage, we need both meanings. This is an amazing word as we think of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's both convict and convince. And this is what Christ says the Holy Spirit will do. Convict and convince us. It convicts us that of sin and unrighteousness. And it convinces us that we are wrong when we are believing things that are not scriptural in that way. The fourth point that we're going to talk about, reprove the world of sin. We read it in the Word of God here. The Holy Spirit will convict men of sin. Think about the Jews. When the Jews crucified Jesus Christ, they didn't think they were sinning. They thought they were serving God. They really did. They thought they were serving God. But when the story of the crucifixion was later preached in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart. They suddenly had this terrible conviction that the crucifixion was the greatest crime in history. And their sin had caused it. They did it thinking they were serving God. And later when it was preached, they committed one of the worst crimes history could ever commit. They nailed the righteous, blameless Son of God to the cross, and He was completely innocent. He was completely innocent. But they did it thinking they were right. But the Spirit of God convinced them they were wrong. It was sin. It was a crime that they had committed by nailing Him to the cross. Reprove the world of sin. What is it that makes a man aware of sin? It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. When there's someone that's under conviction, we can know it's the Spirit of God that is convicting them. What is it about the cross that affronts us to our face about sin? Why? Why does the cross and Christ hanging there confront us? It's because He was innocent. This account. In an Indian village, a missionary was telling the story of Christ. He was using a lantern at night and he was making shadows on a whitewashed wall of a village house. And when he had the picture of the cross of Christ was shown with Christ on it somehow, an Indian stepped forward as if he could not help it. And he said, "Come down, come down." This heathen had never even heard the gospel. But just that picture of the cross and Christ and His innocence, this Indian comes forward, "Come down, come down. I should be hanging there, not you." The life-changing power in the cross. Is it not amazing how loudly a shadow picturing Christ on the cross speaks even to a lost heathen Indian? It still speaks the same power today as it did when it happened. The conviction that still comes when we see Christ innocently crucified as a criminal, it is astounding. Even though it happened 2,000 years ago, just outside of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha. But praise God, this sight still tears at the hearts of mankind. Even after all these years, all these centuries later, this powerful, it's just as powerful as ever. The innocent Christ hanging on the cross that each one of us deserve to hang there. Each one of us. Is not this the work of the Holy Spirit, reproving the world of their horrible sin? As John says, John 8:9, you'll recognize this. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst of them. It says, they were all convicted by their own conscience, and went out one by one. The Holy Spirit, the role of the Spirit in the Word of God. And Jude 15 says, to execute judgment. It says the Lord will come with 10,000 of His saints in the Scripture before this. And it says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I'm just now realizing I may have taken this verse out of context just a little to put it in here. But the next thing we want to talk about is Jesus clearly teaches us, the fifth point is that He will reprove the world of righteousness. He will reprove the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convince men of righteousness. It will convince us of what is right. It becomes clear what this means when we see that it is Christ's righteousness of which men will be convinced. They will be convinced that Christ was right. He was not the criminal. He was not the lawless one. He was not Beelzebub. He was not all that they said He was. He was righteous. And the Holy Spirit will prove and convince to the world that Christ was right. If the Holy Spirit that convinces us that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, it is the Holy Spirit that convinces us that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And He was innocent and completely righteous. He was completely righteous. Listen to the Word of God. And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him was no sin, 1 John says, Peter, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. You know, that's an amazing standard. It is so easy for us to be found with guile in our mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Christ was crucified as a criminal. He was tried and found guilty. He was regarded by the Jews as an evil heretic, and by the Romans as a dangerous character that was not to be trusted. He was given the punishment that the worst criminals had to suffer, branded as a felon and an enemy of God. But notice how the Holy Spirit convinces men that Christ was not a criminal. He was not a felon. He was not an heretic. He was not an enemy of God. He was righteous. Notice this Spirit witnessing Christ as being righteous to this Roman centurion. Listen to these words, astounding words. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. This man was not the criminal, not the felon, not an enemy of God. He was righteous from the own centurion who had helped do it from his own mouth. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, because Christ was righteous. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince us that Christ is right. He is righteous. The thief on the cross. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Paul on the road to Damascus. The Bible says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The thief on the cross, in the 11th hour of his life, the Spirit convinced him that Jesus Christ was righteous, as we're talking here. It says, And one of the malefactors, Luke 23, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, and seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. From the mouth of the thief hanging on the cross in the 11th hour, Christ is declared righteous. It is the Spirit of God that visits that man hanging on the cross and says, all of a sudden he sees that this man is righteous. Amazing. And then, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was the Holy Spirit that convinced the thief that Christ was righteous. It's the Holy Spirit that makes men see the crucified Son of God as the holy and righteous one. Is that not amazing? That men should put their trust for all eternity in a crucified Jewish criminal. It is a work of the Spirit to convince us that Christ is righteous. I praise God that the Spirit of God convicted souls in the past, and He will continue to convict souls in the future and convince souls that Christ is righteous. The sixth point here is reprove the world of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces men of the judgment that is to come. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How do we know for sure that judgment is coming? It is the Holy Spirit that convinces us that judgment is coming. It is He who gives us the inner, unshakable conviction that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God and we will give an account for the things done in our body. As Romans says, But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? John says, In judgment, because the ruler, evil genius prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentenced already is passed upon him. John 16, we read that in the King James earlier. I have some more scriptures here, but I think we'll keep going. God has appointed a final doom for the sinful. There are chains and bounds which the transgressors cannot overstep. The Holy Spirit convinces us of sin. The pleasures of sin do not allow us to consider the terrible horrors of sin. Hold on here. I think I somehow accidentally skipped a page, did I? Okay. Some of this is a little out of place here in my notes. I'm sorry. All sin is on its way to its final destiny, where it will be dealt with forever. The Spirit of God convinces us judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Jesus tells us that convinces us of that. Is that not a blessing? What would it be like for us to all live and have no concept that judgment is coming? Think of that. Think of the blessing that we know judgment is coming and we can prepare. The seventh thing here, the Spirit of God helps us interpret the Bible and what is coming. The Bible says a lot about this, and I have several scriptures here. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. I think the Word of God, the Spirit of God is here to help us look at these prophecies and to help us understand how God will fulfill them. That is clearly one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, I feel like. And the eighth part, there's other scriptures here. I think I'm going to go on as time continues to meander. The eighth one here is He shall dwell in you. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. And that is what one of the last things we want to leave you with as we go on looking forward to speaking about the Spirit of God in the life of the believer in the next message. But He shall dwell in you. Jesus says it over and over. And let's just share some scripture. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. For He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Those are amazing. The Word of God says that over and over. 1 John. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. There's so many other scriptures we could go to. But again, I just want to remind you, the Spirit of God dwelleth in us by faith. And just like we choose to not go get drunk, and that's an amazing thing too, as I was studying Ephesians, it says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I was thinking, why would it say drunk? And then I got to thinking, isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, as the Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2, the people looked on and said, they're full of new wine. They're drunken. So there's something there where there's definitely, we should not act like we're drunken men because we don't even drink wine. But somehow there's a character of being led by the Spirit that is similar to those people that are under the influence of alcohol, except we're under the influence of God in that way. But what I was saying was we can no longer sit here and wait for a feeling or an experience or whatnot. It is a choice that we make to be led of the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, and to be full of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. We cannot wait here. It's completely in our control. So often the spirituality in many Christians is they look at it very passively. Well, I would like it. It would be good if it would happen. I would love to have this experience and all these things. But I just want to convince you that as we study these Greek words, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but there is the part of being baptized by the Spirit where there's experiences that we can't control. But we can control whether we choose to walk in the Spirit or not. If we couldn't control that, then how could God judge us for walking after the flesh? It is up to us to walk after in the Spirit of God. The Spirit is to guide and lead us into all truth. I think it's the eighth point here. The Word of God says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We face many trials, many temptations of all different kinds. And it is the Spirit of God that leads us into truth. It's the role of the Spirit to lead us into. And when we get back off, I look over my life and I just weep. So I felt like I was being led and I get off course. But it's the Spirit of God that leads us back to truth. Over. Hopefully it don't have to happen as often for you as it has me. But I look back over my life and I see the hand of God that led me out of deception over and over. Praise God for a Spirit that leads us back to truth. Amen? Amen. Praise God for a Spirit that leads us into truth. We are all on a journey. We all face influences that tend to affect us. We face the influence from the world. We face temptations and trials. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. It's easy to turn to our past experience, our human reasoning, our vain philosophy. It's so important that the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. And where does the Spirit lead us? Not in the paths of sin, not in selfish carnal pleasures where we will be defiled, where our garments will be defiled, not in worldly amusements and pleasure. But many times the Word of the Spirit of God leads us to obstacles where it takes faith to overcome these obstacles. And the bigger the obstacle, the more faith. That's how God strengthens our faith. The Spirit of God leads us to the cross where we can find peace and rest for our soul. It leads it to our closet where we can experience communion and quietness with the Heavenly Father with peace and joy. It leads us to the house of God. The Spirit of God leads us to the house of God, to the Lord's table. The Spirit of God leads us to the Lord's table. The Spirit of God leads us to be faithful and steadfast in our calling and our duties. The Spirit of God leads us to heaven, to the presence of God. The Spirit of God would prepare us to spend eternity with God. How does the Spirit guide us? By faith and an inward pulse and a clear conscience and the Word of God. Oh, God, thank you. Again, my heart is that we understand true spirituality. And just in a nutshell, the Spirit is to teach us what the Word of God has already, what the Word of God is saying. It's to guide and lead us. It gives life. It glorifies Christ. It speaks not of Himself. It speaks only what He hears. It convicts and convinces and reproves. It helps us interpret the Word of God. And again, it leads and guides us into truth. The Spirit of God. My prayer is that we will be quick to discern what is true spirituality, what the role of the Spirit is, and that we'll be quick to see when it's false spirituality. May God give us discernment. May we be able to try the spirits and identify the false prophets. John says there are many that are gone out into the world. May this message help us recognize the work of God's Holy Spirit. And most of all, without the Spirit of God, we have no hope, brothers and sisters. May we always be free to surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God and His leading, to the things of the Spirit. And may we choose today to not be passive, but may we decide today to be led by the Spirit of God. God bless you.